to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
And then I want to continue speaking about the whole issue of faith and work, faith in the workplace. And I so enjoyed what Benny was sharing about the offering, you know, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Why is it that we so easily love money? Have you ever thought about that? I think it's, why is it that it's such a challenge? I mean, Jesus says about the Pharisees and so on that they were lovers of money. In the last days, in First or Second Timothy, it says that people will be lovers of money. The word warns us against the love of money. Why is it so easy to love money? Gives you status, security, power. The world defines success in terms of money. So if you have lots of it, then the world sees you as very successful. You know, the status and stuff. Yes, if you have a lot of money, then your will can be done. You don't have to pray, Lord, let your will be done. Then you just use your money to let your will be done. It makes your life easier and more comfortable. Control. I think it all boils down to that, power and control. Because if you have power and control, then you can make happen what you want to happen. You can make your life comfortable. You can make other people do what you want them to do, etc., etc., etc. You can buy things. And nowadays, you can buy almost anything. Literally, almost anything. I mean, in Revelations, it talks about food and clothing and the souls of men that will be sold on the marketplace. And that's happening today. It's happening today. So it's so easy to choose money as your God, because money can provide for you. Money can give you the power to control all kinds of things. And that's why it's so easy to love money, so insidiously easy. And I just want you to think about one thing. Wherever you choose as your God, don't only choose your God because he can help you now. Because money can help you now to a very large extent. It can get all kinds of things for you. It can provide all kinds of things for you. But don't just choose your God based on whether he can help you now or he can help you now. Choose your God based on whether he can help you one day in eternity on Judgment Day. Because the thing is, all the money in the world will not be able to buy you the white robes. You might be able to buy all kinds of name brand clothes now with your money, but all the money in the world will not be able to buy you those white robes that you will one day need when you stand before the throne of God, before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you choose money as your God now, it might be able to help you for a little while, but it won't be able to help you. Mammon won't be able to help you in eternity. It's an impotent God. You won't be able to buy you what you need most. And even what money can buy you now, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again in all of eternity. Whatever money can buy you now will still leave you thirsty. That's the reality. So many people, even many Christians, choose money as their God. And I believe it's a very foolish choice. In the long run, because Mammon cannot compare to the true living God. Amen. Have any of you ever experienced that in the workplace things don't always go right? Any of you ever experienced any trouble or any problems in the workplace? Or is everything always hunky dory? Like we say in Afrikaans, klop disselboom. Nothing ever goes wrong. It's always fine. No one's ever nasty. Anyone experience problems in the workplace ever? Why? Why do we experience trouble or problems in the workplace? What are sort of the root causes of it? I actually want you to discuss it. Just turn to the people next to you. Just discuss for a while. What are the root causes of problems and trouble in the workplace? Okay, I'm actually curious to just hear a few of the answers you came up with. Just sort of shout out a few of the answers that you think are problems. Expectation. Irresponsibility, okay. Miscommunication and misunderstanding. Pride, someone said pride there. Selfish ambition. Yes. Someone agrees with selfish ambition, yes. Greed. Okay, there are all kinds of things. I'm not going to give my answer now, but I'm sure it'll come out while I'm preaching. And you know, I actually, when I started with this series, I thought I'll sort of jump all over the Bible, but the Lord doesn't want to let me out of Genesis. So let's go to Genesis 4. I'm just going to read you a little bit of the account of Cain and Abel, a very well-known account in the Bible. Verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Let me just stop myself there for a while, and I just want to remind you, and I'm hoping you'll see a little bit of this while I'm teaching. One of the most important things that we must do when we read the Bible, and all of us want to read the Bible well, right? In fact, the quality of your life as a Christian depends to a very large extent on how well you read the Bible. Because the better you read the Bible, the better you understand the Bible, the better you can apply the Bible and live what the Bible says. And ultimately, that's the essence of what the Christian life is about. It's about living out what God teaches us in His Word. But one of the most important ways to read your Bible well is just to read it in context, to get the big picture and to connect, to make the connections that the Lord makes in His Word. Now, in that verse, it says, Adam knew his wife, she conceived and bore. So he knew her, and that word knew or know is just a euphemism for sexual intercourse. It's a euphemism for a husband and wife coming together, and it's like this throughout the book of Genesis and in other places, even in the New Testament. I love this, these three words: he knew her, she conceived, and she bore. And what I want you to see there is, I mentioned to you last time that principle of first mention, you know, the first time something is mentioned in scripture, it's always significant. And what happens here is that what she produces, the fruit of her body, is a result of her relationship with her husband. And in our culture, so often, performance comes first. I must produce all kinds of things. And then I will have the right to relationship with whoever, if I perform well enough. And God, from the beginning, from Genesis, swings it the other way around and says, no, relationship comes first. And out of right relationship comes fruitfulness. And that becomes a template for the whole of the Bible. And we so often, whether it's in our relationships, our family relationships, romantic relationships, friendships, work relationships, or in our work itself, our work situation, we so often get in trouble because we flip those two things around. We put performance first, and we say, if I perform well enough, then I can have relationship. Instead of doing it the biblical way and saying, no, relationship comes first. And so often, when we put performance first, we see all of this selfish ambition, this greed, this working so hard that you neglect your family, and families fall apart. I heard a very sad story. I was listening to a lecture or an interview. It was an interview or something. Yeah, it was an interview. And this guy was talking at a seminary, and he was, you know, he's a writer. So he was talking about, you know, how you sort of habits of the writing life, you know, writing academic books or writing devotional books and stuff like that. And he said he once spoke to he sort of related a conversation that sort of defined his career as a writer. He said he was speaking to a very well-known theologian and writer who had written many books. He didn't give the guy's name, but he said if he mentioned the guy's name, almost everyone in the audience would know him. And he said he remembers sitting down with this guy and sort of He had a bit of hero worship in his heart towards this guy because he was really so well known, so famous, had written so many amazing books. And he was just so impressed with this guy. And this guy actually wanted to work with him and write a certain book with him. And he said to this guy, "Wow, you know, how on earth did you manage to be so fruitful and so productive and so prolific in your writing?" And he said, "Oh, it's very easy. I sacrificed my son." And he said, "What? Like, come again?" He said, "Yeah, you heard me right. I sacrificed my son. I worked so hard on the things of God that I had no relationship with my son. And now my son is an alcoholic, a drug addict, and most of the time he actually lives on the street and he wants nothing to do with me." And he said it shocked him and he felt so bad and he was like saying, obviously there are lots of things, you know, saying to this guy, he says, obviously there are lots of factors, you know, that influence these things, you know, and surely you can't take it all. And he said the guy actually got angry with him. He said, "No, it's my fault. I did this to my son because I put performance before relationship. It's my fault." And he said to him, because he was still quite young then, this other guy was quite a bit older. He said, "Young man, you've been telling me all about the projects and stuff that you're doing and all the opportunities you have. And I'm telling you, I'm afraid for you. You're in great danger of making the very same mistakes that I made. Don't put your work, your performance before your relationships. Don't do it. Don't make the same mistake that I made. I've been regretting it for most of my life." And you know what? There are so many people when they lie on the deathbed, this is the one thing they regret. They don't regret spending, you know, they don't say, "Oh, I wish I'd spend more time at the office." Or, "Oh, I wish I'd worked harder." Most people who have regrets on their deathbed say, "I wish I'd spend more time with my family and my loved ones." Okay, so, you know, so many people climb the ladder to success only to find it leaning against the wrong wall. Let's not be like that. Let's follow God's template of saying relationship comes first and all. I'm not talking about, I mean, you get good works according to the Bible and then you get dead works. And you know what dead works are? They are works that are good or bad, but that are not born out of right relationship with God. Those are what the Bible calls dead works. Good works according to the Bible are born out of relationship. Jesus says in John chapter 15 that, I'm just going to read it at home, that beautiful chapter where he talks about the vine, "I'm the true vine." He says, the crux of what he says is, "Without me, you can do nothing." Just like the branch that is cut off from the vine cannot produce fruit. So if you are cut off from me, you can do nothing. In other words, without me, without relationship with me, without right relationship with me, you can do nothing. You cannot perform. You cannot bear the fruit that you are supposed to bear. You can bear fruit, but it's not the fruit that glorifies God. So I just want to encourage you with that. And it's interesting, yeah, in the previous sermon I shared a bit about how Eve was tempted by the snake. The snake said, you know, God knows you'll be like him when you eat of this fruit. So, and he was showing, like I said, I was talking about we must be like God, with God, for God. Okay? And how the snake was trying to show Eve a way to be like God without God, for herself. Remember that? And here, thankfully, we see that Eve sort of has a renewed dependence on the Lord again. Listen to what she says. She knows her husband, she conceives and bore Cain, and she said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." She realized the mistake and she realized, I cannot be like God, because God also, in a sense, reproduces. So if I want to reproduce and that's what he's called me to be, if he's called me to be the mother of all the living, if he's called me to produce and he's blessed me to go forth and multiply, I cannot do that without him. I have, and she says, "I have bore a man with the help of the Lord." Okay? I've bore a man with the help of the Lord. In other words, what we produce. And it's amazing how God works with the natural and the supernatural hand in hand, isn't it? Because in the one phrase it says, she knew her husband conceived and bore, and in the very next, when she speaks about it, she interprets it as, the Lord helped me. So the Lord used the very natural process of sexual intercourse to produce something supernatural, another human being. And throughout the Bible, it always says that children are a blessing from the Lord. God uses a natural process to produce them, yes, but that doesn't make it any less supernatural. And that's a very good lesson for us to learn concerning everything in our lives, even our work life. God can use natural things and natural processes and natural means to produce supernatural results. If we're in right relationship with Him. So the relationship, the right relationship was she was in when she knew her husband and conceived and bore was not only the right relationship with her husband, but she'd also now once again come into right relationship with the Lord. Okay? Thanks, Alex. I just want to encourage you. You know, I really see this. I'm speaking to you especially as people living in Joburg. Joburg is very driven. You know, when we moved here end of last year from Somerset West, it's a lot rustiger there. It's a lot more easygoing there. You know, we have the sea, we have the mountains. We're not in so much of a hurry down there. And then we come up here, now we've become Joburgers. And now all of a sudden, there's this pressure and this culture of always being in a hurry, of being driven. And there are some good things about it, because at least the service you get up here sometimes is better than what you get down there. But it can also be a very bad thing. It can also be a thing where we put performance ahead of relationship, and we become so driven that we just go into dead works. So I really want to encourage you as Joburgers, as I encourage myself, all of us, let's not fall into that trap. Let's do it the Lord's way and put right relationship before right performance and fruitfulness. In fact, I think, in my opinion, performance and fruitfulness is just a natural consequence of right relationship. If you're in right relationship with the Lord, He will produce all these things in you, because you'll become like Him. The Lord's not lazy. If you're in right relationship with the Lord, He'll help you not to be lazy. The Lord is faithful. He has impeccable integrity. Unimpeachable integrity. And if you become like the Lord, if you're in right relationship with Him, you'll become like Him, and He'll help you to have that same faithfulness. Etc. So we must be like God, with God, and for God, and we must start with relationship. Now, just an interesting thing here. Eve seems very optimistic about Cain, doesn't she? And I wonder if she thinks that Cain is the fulfillment of the following. In the curse, that God speaks after the fall of sin, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the snake, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I wonder if Eve thought that Cain was that, because, I mean, Cain is the first human being born on planet Earth. Remember, Adam and Eve weren't born. They were created. Okay, I always say they probably didn't have a belly button. I don't know for sure, but it's possible. But Cain certainly had a belly button. He was the first human being born on planet Earth. He was the seed of the woman, the first seed of a woman. And maybe Eve thought, oh, this is him. This is the one. We've been struggling with the snake, you know, tempting us and leading us astray. But maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the seed of the woman that'll crush the head of the serpent. Maybe it's him. And we see very soon that it's definitely not him. He is as much under the power of the snake, of the evil one, as everyone else who is born after him. And the world had to wait actually a few thousand years before the seed of the woman spoken of in Genesis 3 verse 15 actually arrived. And when he arrived, a young lady in Israel from the line of King David did not know her husband and conceive and bear a son. But the Holy Spirit came on her directly. And with the help of the Lord, like Cain was given by the help of the Lord, but by the help of only the Lord and not her husband, Joseph, whom she was betrothed to, she produced a son who was the seed of the woman and who did crush the head of the serpent. And that's why that verse is often called the proto-evangelion, the first time the gospel is preached in the Bible. The bad news is we are fallen. The good news is God has a plan. He's going to send the seed. He's going to send someone who's going to overcome the serpent. But we soon see that that someone is not Cain. In verse 2 it says, and again she bore her brother. She bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. It's interesting how Cain and Abel are described in terms of their vocation, in terms of their career, in terms of what they do. And exactly like Annie was saying, so often when we are asked, who are you? We often respond in this way as well. We respond by saying, by mentioning what our career is. Oh, I'm a CA, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a PA, or I'm an engineer, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. Because we are so easily fall into the trap of defining ourselves in terms of what we do. Now, a big part of what I'm trying to tell you through the series is that what we do is important. When we see God in Genesis 1, He is doing something. He's creating the universe. So there's nothing wrong with doing. But what I'm trying to say to you here is that we shouldn't define ourselves by what we do. We should define ourselves primarily by our relationship. She bore his brother, Abel. From Cain's point of view, and this is repeated a few times, Abel is, almost every time he's mentioned as the brother of Cain. And Cain should have known him and recognized him as his brother, but all he saw was a keeper of sheep who was in competition with him. And in the end, he ended up murdering him, as we shall see. So I just want to encourage you, your career can glorify God, and your career is part of your calling that God has on you. You cannot live out your calling unless you take your career seriously. It's either, your career is always at either part of your preparation for your calling, depending on what season you're in, or it's actually living out your calling. But never define yourself by what you do. Define yourself by your relationship. Who you are is dependent on whose you are. Okay. Now, when it says that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a worker of the ground, in other words, he worked with plants and stuff, some interpreters try to say, no, there was something wrong with what Cain did. No, it's fundamentally better to work with animals than with plants. And I mean, that's just a wrong interpretation, because let me just actually read that to you. In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So the job given to Adam was to keep the garden, to work with plants. And you know, when it says in verse 17, and to Adam he said, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so Adam is commanded to actually work with plants and keep the garden and the soil and that kind of thing. So there's nothing wrong with that. That's not the reason why, as we know, eventually Cain's sacrifice is rejected. Let me just read you verse 2, 3 to 5 of Genesis 4 as well. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And like I said, the contrast here is not between farming with animals and farming with plants. There is a contrast here. God is, through his word, giving us a contrast between Abel and Cain. But the contrast is not between what they are actually doing. And here I just want to say that, you know, there isn't some jobs that are better than other jobs, inherently. In the sense that, you know, if you're an engineer, then that's good. But if you're a CA or if you're a teacher, then that's not good. Because engineers are somehow better. As long as the job that you're doing isn't immoral, you know, all jobs are equal in the sense that if God has called you to do it, then that can be your calling. Well, that is your calling, okay? Obviously, I'm not so sure you can be have a calling as a barman or something like that, or a calling as a pimp or a drug dealer. I'm less confident that those jobs, euphemistically speaking, are the Lord. The contrast here is between two things, and we'll see those two things coming out, and the one is a consequence of the other. The first is, notice, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. Okay, and it's a normal word in the Bible for offering. So he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Listen, of the fruit of the ground. What did Abel bring? He brought of the firstborn and their fat portions. I mean, just those phrases tell you that what Abel brought is described in a bit more detail. It's not just he brought some of the animals. He brought the firstborn. Cain didn't bring the first fruit. He just brought some of the fruit. Where Abel brought the firstborn and their fat portions, he brought his best. And here's the thing. Cain brought an offering to the Lord, but he brought it almost as an afterthought. He brought it just sort of as an afterthought. He did it because his father Adam and his mother Eve had taught them to bring sacrifices. But they brought it sort of as an afterthought. He brought it sort of as an afterthought, where his brother Abel brought his very best, because that was what was in his heart. And that's one of the big differences between the two. Proverbs 3 verse 9 to 10. Let me actually just quickly read that. Such a beautiful portion. Verse 9 and 10 of Proverbs 9, sorry. No, Proverbs 3 verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine or new wine. So, Cain worshipped God sort of just as an afterthought. You know, even in the law, I'm not going to look, I think the scriptures are up there, I'm not going to read them. But if you read those scriptures in Deuteronomy, it says in Deuteronomy 15 that you can bring animal sacrifices, and it says in Deuteronomy 26 verse 3, you can bring grain sacrifices, and all those plant sacrifices. So it's not like God prefers meat above, it's not like God is not, you know, he only takes meat sacrifices. He commands, even in the law, to bring both. So it's not like the quality of the one sacrifice in terms of the content of the one sacrifice was more pleasing to the Lord. That's not the issue. The issue was the one was firstborn, the other one wasn't first fruit. The one brother brought his best. The other brother, you know, he was just going through the motions. So when we glorify God, and this is the connection to faith in the workplace. When we glorify God through our work, we don't only have to honor Him with how we work and why we work and stuff like that, but we also honor Him or dishonor Him by what we do with the produce, the fruit of our labors, the fruit of our work. You can actually bring the fruit of your labor to the Lord as an offering, as part of your worship, like Annie was sharing with us. But when you do that, God says, bring your best. Let me just read you one more portion of scripture, because this was a problem throughout the Bible, you know. The last book of the Old Testament in our Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, God has a bit of beef with the priests, and he says to them in verse 6, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is it not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept it and show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts." So the Lord's saying, we can bring in sacrifice to the Lord, but when we do, we only honor him if we really bring our best. Honor the Lord with the first fruit of all your increase. Bring your best to the Lord as worship to him. Bring the best of the fruit of your labors to the Lord as worship to him. Now notice that the problem was not only Cain's offering. It wasn't only his sacrifice. When it discusses it, it says Abel also brought an offering to the Lord. Had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering were not regarded by the Lord. So the problem was not only Cain's offering. The problem was Cain and his offering. In fact, the main reason why there was a problem with Cain's offering was because of Cain. Because of Cain's heart. Everywhere in the Old Testament and the New Testament, offerings, sacrifices, an offering is never automatically worship. It's never automatically worship. I mean, just think about this. Abraham brings an offering to the Lord. He builds an altar with stones. He puts an animal on it, sacrifices, you know, slays the animal, sacrifices it. A Canaanite brings an offering to his god, let's say Baal. He also builds an altar of stones. He also puts an animal on it, slays it, and offers it to another god. To someone looking from afar, it looks exactly the same. How do you tell the difference? By what he said. When Abraham brings the offering, he prays to Yahweh, the God of the Bible, whereas the Canaanite prays to his god Baal. Abraham would bring it out of a heart of worship to Yahweh, the one true God, whereas the Canaanite would bring it out of a heart of worship to his god or gods, whatever he's devoted to. So, sacrifices and the acceptance of sacrifices in the Bible are never separated from the faith and the character of the worshiper. And that's why God says, Cain, the problem is not that you're bringing me vegetables. I don't have a problem with vegetables per se. The problem is what's in your heart and what's not in your heart when you're bringing that offering to me. You're not putting me first. You're not really worshiping me with this. You're just going through the motions. So offerings don't work automatically apart from the faith and the character of the worshippers. What's in your hand in terms of an offering reveals what's in your heart. And it comes out in the rest of the story. You'll see that in Cain's heart, what's in his heart? Resentment and hatred towards his brother. He says later on to God, when God says to him, "Where's your brother Abel?" He says, "I don't know." He lies to God. I mean, for crying out loud. You cannot lie to God. He knows everything. And then he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I mean, you can just see the callousness of his heart revealed in that answer. Am I my brother's keeper? So what comes out is there's a problem in Cain's heart, and that's why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted or regarded by the Lord. Here's the thing. Your heart in worship reveals your heart in work. Your heart in worship reveals your heart in work, because worship is just an extension of your work. And like I was saying, ideally your work should be worship to the Lord. Okay? And here's the thing. If you don't put If you cannot put God first in worship by the offerings you bring, then you're not putting God first in your work either. Because your worship, like we heard this morning, is just an extension, bringing the fruit of your work to the Lord. So if God's not first in your worship, if you don't bring the first fruits and the firstborn to Him, the best, then He's not first in your work. Then you're not worshiping in your work either. So I want to encourage you with that. Let's make sure, and let's use, like anyone was saying, let's use how we give to the Lord as a testing ground to see what's really in our hearts. Because how we worship reveals how we work and how we view our work. If you cannot give to the Lord in worship and give your best to the Lord in worship, then you can't give your best to the Lord, the best of your work to the Lord in worship either, as worship either. Amen? Then in verse 8 and 9 it says, Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? No, it seems I missed something. So, sorry, I missed one. Let me just backtrack a bit. So Cain, in end of verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And it's interesting how Cain responds to what happens. The fact that his sacrifice is rejected and his brother Abel's is accepted. Obviously, there's competition in his heart. So he looks at it and he responds. Instead of looking at himself as God instructs him and seeing the fault in himself and searching his own heart and bringing it humbly in repentance before the Lord, he focuses his anger outward. No, the problem is outside. The problem's not me. The problem's everyone else. The problem's my brother, Abel. So towards his brother, he feels anger. And towards himself, he feels self-pity. And that's always a bad sign. It's always a bad sign when, because, I mean, even when people treat us badly, and they do. People do treat us badly. But even when people treat us badly, how do we process it? Cain's process, his mental process, his heart process of working through what happened to him. Even though he was the one that was wrong and Abel had done nothing wrong, the result of his process was anger towards his brother and self-pity towards himself. What does your process produce when things don't go right in your life? What process do you follow and what does it produce? Does it produce anger outward and self-pity inward? Let's be very honest. All of us do that sometimes. Right? All of us are prone to it. But I want to encourage you, go and look at David's process in the Psalms. How he worships himself out of anger and self-pity. Out of resentment towards even evil people. He worships his way right out of it. And he ends up at a place where he says, Be still my soul and know that he is God. Be still my soul and know that he is faithful. Be still and know that the wicked will not get away with his wickedness because God is a just God. God, I forgive. I let go. Lord, I leave them in your hand. How do we feel when God blesses other people? Can we rejoice with those who rejoice? Can we mourn with those who mourn? Or do we feel upset when God blesses other people? Do we feel jealous? Do we feel sorry for ourselves? We all have that temptation, right? When that reveals the process of our heart, what's in our heart. So I encourage you, all of us need to deal with this all the time, in our families, in the workplace, everywhere, in our friendships. Let's make sure our process is not like Cain's process and doesn't produce the results that Cain's process produced. So he was sulking before the Lord. I just want to read you a beautiful interpretation of that passage in 1 John 3, where John the Elder, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the following. He says, from verse 11, 1 John 3 verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, just like Cain was. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." We should love one another and rejoice with one another when God blesses us. Cain should have rejoiced with his brother. Now, let me just flip that around, because it says Cain, what Cain did revealed that it was from the evil one and not from the Lord. I just want to flip that around and also say that in the workplace, you will experience unrighteous people hating you just because you do good. Abel did good. He did what was right. He was committed. He was devoted to the Lord. He brought his best to the Lord as a sacrifice to the Lord. God accepted it. God was pleased with it. And because of that, and because his brother's heart was evil, his brother hated him. And you know what? Let's be very honest and frank with one another. The world will hate us too. That's exactly what 1 John says. The world hates you. Not because you do bad, but exactly because you do good. And by doing good, you're a witness to the world and you show up the evil in the world. And the world hates you for it, just like it hated Jesus for it. So don't be surprised. Exactly like 1 John is saying, don't be surprised when the world hates you for doing good. That's normal. And remind yourself that it hated Jesus first. And when you are hated by the world for doing good, you're in good company. You're in good company. It says there, God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen to this, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. That's very powerful. I think that's the first time sin is mentioned in the Bible. Explicitly. Obviously, sin was committed by the snake and by Adam and Eve as well before that. Okay, so, but this is the first time it's actually mentioned, the word sin is actually mentioned. And if you look at the snake who comes to tempt Eve, he's just referred to as the snake. In the context of the narrative, he's not actually mentioned as Satan. It's just the snake. But here you see there's something more going on, because sin is here mentioned, is almost personified as a beast crouching at the door of your heart to try and break into your heart and overpower you and rule over you. And here you can see it's implied that that snake that was tempting, there's a spiritual being behind it. And that's why Revelation talks about the serpent as Satan. That serpent of old, the devil, the adversary. Yeah, sin is mentioned in personified form as a spiritual being that is waiting for an opportunity to find entrance into your heart. But then God says, but you must rule over it. Remember God said, I will bless you. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and have dominion over it, rule it. Rule the world. Rule it on my behalf as I would have ruled it. But listen to what he says to Cain. Ruling the world starts with ruling your heart. Ruling externally starts with ruling internally. Public victory must be preceded by private victory. If you cannot have victory in the private place of your heart, and get rid of the evil, the sin, the hatred, the greed, all of that kind of stuff. If you cannot beat sin in your own heart, you'll never beat it on the outside. It'll always overflow to the outside. If you cannot rule sin in your heart, you'll never be able to overcome it in your life. And that brings me to my question I asked at the beginning. What is the root cause of all trouble in the workplace? Same thing as the root cause of all trouble everywhere else. It's sin. And everything you guys mentioned, whether it's selfish ambition or greed or pride or miscommunication, all of that, to a very large extent, is a consequence of sin. And the big challenge that we face in the workplace is the same as the big challenge we face everywhere else. The big challenge that God held up before Cain, before he murdered his brother. Notice in God's grace how he comes to Cain and warns him beforehand. The problem is sin. Can we rule over sin? Or will we allow that beast entrance into our hearts to rule over us? I just want you to notice the parallel, and I just put it up there in brackets with Genesis 3 verse 16, where God says to the woman, to Eve, "I will surely multiply your childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." And then listen to this: "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Sin's desire was for Cain, but he must rule over it. Okay? Can you see the problem? I can't say much about this, but can you see how the problem of sin entered into human relationship, and specifically human marriage? And right there, in the most defining human relationship in the Bible, sin is right there at the heart of it. Because sin was allowed into the door of people's hearts. And then finally, in closing, let me read verse 8 and 9. It says, "Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." It was premeditated. He planned it. He lured his brother out into the field where they were alone, and then he murdered him. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just a crime of passion. It was premeditated murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel your brother?" Now, it sounds exactly the same as the question God asked his father Adam. "Adam, where are you?" Not because God didn't know where Adam was, but because God wanted Adam to think, "What on earth are you doing?" Exactly the same kind of question. "Where's your brother Abel?" Like I said, when an all-knowing being asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, because he wants you to think about the answer. Because you need to learn something from thinking about the question. And Abel says, "I don't know," which is a lie. He just killed his brother, trying to lie to God. And it just shows you how sin brings you into foolishness. How sin leads you to do things that are ridiculous. I mean, lying to God. No one can lie to God. No one. Everyone's heart is wide open and an open book before God. God knows your thoughts even before you think them. How on earth do you think you're going to lie to him? It's impossible. But sin makes us so foolish that we think we can do things that are ridiculous. Right? We all know that. We all know that because we all experience sin in our lives. And we all experience the same battle that Cain experienced, whether it's at home or in the workplace. And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" And my question is, can you be your brother's keeper in the workplace? I just want you to think, in closing, of these two concepts: competition and cooperation. Competition and cooperation. Think about that in terms of the workplace. It's not that simple, is it? One of the big problems was that Cain was in so much competition with his brother. He was jealous of his brother, and he resented his brother, and then he murdered his brother. And competition can definitely sometimes be a very bad thing. I heard the founder of McDonald's said, "If I find my competitor drowning, I'll shove a hose pipe down his throat." In other words, I deal very ruthlessly with the competition. I kill them. I wipe them out. And isn't that the attitude of the world out there? But if you think about it, how on earth can we have this relatively prosperous society that we have now? One of the things is cooperation. I am a farmer and I produce crops so that you don't have to. And you do computer programming, which enables me to have a smartphone and surf the internet. But you can do that because I produce the crops and I use what you produce and you use what I produce. And it happens on a million different ways where there's ultimately cooperation and everyone benefits from it. So you can specialize more. Everyone doesn't have to grow their own food because you have people now who specialize in it. And everyone doesn't have to, be a computer programmer because you have people who specialize in it. And everyone doesn't have to be a specialist in building or in this or that or the other thing. Can you see how cooperation produces benefit for all and prosperity for all? But then you must also admit that in a fallen world, some measure of competition is necessary. I mean, think about Pepsi and Coke. If there was only Coke, they could make it cost whatever they wanted to. But because there's a bit of competition, they actually have to cut the prices. So that's a bit of a difficult one to deal with. But in the workplace, you'll always have to deal with competition and cooperation. And I want to encourage you. I mean, even in Pepsi and Coke, the reason they can compete with one another effectively is because they're cooperating with each other. You know, the companies and the employees in the companies are cooperating with each other. And the company that cooperates the best will eventually compete the best. Okay, so I want to encourage you, think about those issues of competition and cooperation. And I think as Christians, we should lean to the side of cooperation where we can, wherever we can, and cooperate with one another and help one another. Okay, so in closing, I just want to hold up what I held up before. Can you work like God, with God, and for God? And just that one challenge I want to hold up before you. If we cannot put God first in our worship, it's because we're not putting Him first in our work. Whatever comes out in our worship reveals a lot about our work. If your work is worship, then what you give to God as the fruit of your work will be worship as well. It will be the best. Your best to God. So I just want you to close your eyes there where you are. And I want you to be very honest with yourself. Do you have a desire to give God your best? And are you consistently giving God your best as worship to Him? Or is your worship, if you have to be very honest with yourself, is your worship just sort of an afterthought? Is it just sort of an afterthought in your life? Have you gotten to the place or come close to the place maybe where Cain was, where he was just going through the motions, doing the right thing because that's what he's been told? Is your worship of God really coming from your heart? And then the second question, what does that say about how you actually do your work? Is there maybe a little bit of a heart shift that needs to happen so that you can give not only the fruit of your labors, but your labors themselves to God as worship and do them to God or for God as worship? If so, I just want to encourage you, just do business with the Lord. Just say, Lord, I want to circumcise my heart. I want to repent.